Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
The scripture reading today will be from Romans chapter 9, verse 30 to chapter 10, verse 21. Will be a long passage, so you would like to have a Bible with you so you can follow along. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. What then shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. And this is the word of the Lord.
Brothers, sisters, let's pray as we look at God's word today. Father, our prayer is threefold as we consider the passage before us. First, Lord, I pray, would you break our hearts? Would you give us anguish, a strong desire in our hearts for the salvation of people? Then, Father, I pray, would you give us an understanding that is contained in this passage? And then third, we pray, would you give us beautiful feet? And we pray this, Lord, for your glory. Would this passage change us as we look at it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are a believer, you're going to get a new kind of desire, a new kind of pain that you never had before. It is mentioned in chapter 9. It's where we began a few weeks ago as Jason preached. And in verse 10, it's repeated again. In chapter 9, Paul talked about this deep desire, his conscience bearing witness that he has, he said, great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his soul. And in chapter 10, again, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for the Jewish people who didn't believe, is that they might be saved. Part of being a believer is that you have this deep anguish and desire and prayer for people who aren't saved. You're going to discover that you have this deep ache and concern for people who don't believe. As Paul says, you're going to be willing to trade places with those who don't believe because you realize that the stakes are so severe. And so every morning we pray, my wife and I pray for the salvation of our daughter. Every single day we have this deep anguish of our soul. I remember when Justin was about to have his daughter, Eden, he said, you know, I would almost wish that my daughter would not come to breathe her first breath if I knew she didn't believe in the Lord. That's a strong statement, and yet I get it. I get this desire that the one thing you want for your child, the one thing you want for your parents, the one thing you want for your spouse, for your friends, the most important thing beyond career or education or even marriage is you want them to know the Lord. You want them to believe. And this passage is, I think, poking us a little bit to say, do you have this? Is your heart feeling this way? Because it's very easy to drift towards indifference and to lose this compassion towards those who've rejected the gospel, but it's a tragedy. And Paul felt this weight so profoundly that he declared that he would willingly forfeit his salvation so that others would believe. As Spurgeon said, if they die unsaved, they'll forever have to endure the wrath of God. And that my soul feels, he said, and desires more than ever a continual heaviness of heart concerning every unsaved soul that still lives. God grant us more of this heaviness of spirit. Do you hear Spurgeon here? God, would you give us more heaviness of spirit? May we be deeply pained by the dread, awful, overwhelming, I will even dare to add horrifying thought of souls being lost forever. You know, as a church, I love our community here. You know, we come in off the highway, we come down Eglinton, we go by these apartments, we turn onto the street. You know, I don't know how you get here. Most of us come that way, but I hope that as you drive here, you're passing these apartments saying, God, save them. Like, God, would you do a work in our city? I hope that as you see your neighbors week by week, we go up and down our elevator. It's hard to get to know neighbors. People move in and out all the time. We see them usually with their dogs. God, break my heart for these people. And so Paul begins here again with this desire. But then as we're in this passage, chapters 9 to 11, the question is, okay, why don't more people believe? In particular, why don't more Jewish people believe? Paul in chapters 9 to 11 is really concerned with the number of Jewish people, and the Romans are asking this question, okay, God, if you've chose Israel, and now Paul's writing to this Roman church that is probably at least split 50-50, maybe even majority Gentile, God, what has gone wrong? We have this anguish for the Jewish people who don't believe, but why don't they believe? And in this passage, what Paul is going to do is basically ask two questions, which is, why don't people believe and what can we do about it? And as I've meditated on this passage, I think there's so much here that we need to understand. Why don't people believe? We have to understand this. It boils down to just two issues. And what can we do about it? And again, Paul says there's two things we can do about it. And so here's the question. Question number one, why don't people believe? Why, Paul, if you have this anguish, what's the problem? And in this passage, he breaks it down. Remember, he's talking about the Jewish nation, those who were chosen by God, entrusted with his scripture, recipients of most sacred promises. Paul, what's the problem? Why don't they believe? Before we look at his answer, this should be an urgent question for us as well. And I want to say something that we don't often say here. I don't think I've ever said it more than a couple times in many decades of preaching. Friends, as we read chapters 10 and 11 in particular, 9, 2, we actually should have a desire for the Jewish people to be saved. I'm not dispensational. Some of you are. That's fine. We went over this in Revelation. We're not going to go down this road again. If you're a dispensational, you already have a special concern for the Jewish people. But I want to argue that it shouldn't matter what your eschatology is, your view of the end times is. You and I should have a deep desire for the Jewish people to come to know Jesus. Our daughter is in a relationship with a Jewish person. And as I've come to know them, I mean, it's broken my heart because they read the scriptures. They have these holidays. And week after week, they're reading Isaiah. And they celebrate Shabbat, you know, every week. They pause and And if you were to press in with friends and those who are of the Jewish culture, background, heritage, they're so steeped in scripture. And if you said, do you believe any of this? They would say, it's so good as part of our heritage, but I don't believe in God. Of course I don't believe in God. Friends, our heart should break for the Jewish people. God's covenant people who have so much and yet don't believe. But I think this actually should begin there, but I hope this passage, as we look at the two reasons why people don't believe, I hope it will increase our desire for everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. And so here Paul says are two reasons why people don't believe. And they're in this passage, two reasons, only two reasons, I think applies to everyone who doesn't believe. And the first one is this: they rely on their works. Verse 30 says this: what shall we say then? And here Paul says, it's really weird because look at Gentiles who didn't have all the advantages that the Jewish people had. They did not pursue righteousness and they've obtained it. It's crazy. They didn't have any of the advantages of the Jewish people, but many of them are saved. And I think Paul, as they're reading this letter, Paul realizes they're looking around the room and saying, look, this guy was an idol worshiper and now he's a believer. This guy, like, he had lived an immoral lifestyle. He didn't have any regard for God's law, and now he's a believer. And look outside, there's a synagogue right down the road where people read the scriptures every day, where they have the revelation of Moses, and they don't have Jesus. It's crazy. Why is it this way? And Paul goes on to say, oh, it's weird that Gentiles have it, and Jewish people, Israel, that pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. And here is the key reason, the first reason he gives in the first part of verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. The problem is, Paul says, the universal human default that every single one of us is born with, which is to earn our salvation, instead of by faith, putting our trust in God to give us what we couldn't earn for ourselves, we try to work for it and we fail. Friends, this is the reason, number one, if you look around and say, why don't you believe? Why don't people understand the gospel? It's usually, there's two reasons here, but there's usually a works element of this, that it's a very socially acceptable way to miss the gospel, which is to be good. To try to rely on your goodness instead of God for the salvation that you need. And it's tragic, Paul says. You know, they had every spiritual advantage. They had the knowledge of God, they had the law, they had the promises, they had the covenants, and they missed it completely. And the irony is, and it's true in the church as well, that those who had none of these advantages often end up ahead of those who grew up with all the advantages. I mean, look around this church. James said something today. Have you ever read the testimonies of the people in this church? It's amazing. Have you ever seen, like, there's many people who grew up in church that were brought to church from an early age. They think they're believers, but if you press hard, they would say they had all the advantages and they've walked far from God. And then you read some of the testimonies of the people here, and it's amazingly encouraging because there's people here in the church who had none of those advantages and came because they didn't rely on their own goodness or their background, but relied on Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 2, here's the tragic part. It wasn't as if these people lacked zeal. Verse 2 of chapter 10 says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And here's the sad thing. You can be religious and miss the point. You can be zealous. You can have a genuine zeal for God and still be lost. Sincere belief in the wrong thing does not make it true. It just sends you running down the wrong road even faster. Strong faith, in the wrong object is fatal. Weak faith in the right object, Jesus, saves. You can have weak faith, and if it's in Jesus, he will save you. And you can have the strongest faith in the wrong religion and be lost. And so Paul says, my heart breaks because they've chosen to rely on their own goodness rather than simple faith in Jesus. They have no lack of strong faith. Like, they have zeal for God, and they've missed the point completely. You can look at the Pharisees as a great example of this. You and I as Christians look at the Pharisees as, we always picture them wearing the black hats, like figuratively speaking, they're the bad guys. We know that they clash with Jesus. Back then, the fact that Jesus clashed with them would have been shocking for people. Back then, Jews would have looked at them and said, these guys have it right. Like, these guys, I hope my kids one day grow up to be like the Pharisees. You know, they really take God seriously. They're really serious about God. They fasted. They prayed. They even tithed their garden herbs. Can you imagine going out and you're like, I don't know if you have herbs at home, but you have this little plant, like a little... basil. You get a bit of basil and you're like, this is for the chicken tonight. This is for, I'm taking this to church tomorrow. Like, I'm tithing this. Can you imagine? You're like, hey, take it easy. Like, you don't need to tithe the basil. And no, I tithe everything. The first fruits, I'm tithing basil to the Lord. And they missed the point completely. They kept think of the rich young ruler who claimed to have kept every rule, but hadn't even kept the first one. He thought he was morally good, but he wasn't, because none of us are good. Friends, this is the first reason. This is a deeply human reason why people don't believe in Jesus. And as we're going to see in a minute, let me apply this two ways. If you're here today, if you're trusting on your goodness, if you keep trying to be good enough, give up. You're not good enough. But here's the other reason why this is, and by the way, that's good news. The minute you stop trying to earn your salvation, it's a very good day, because you step off the treadmill and you enter, you receive the grace that you're meant to receive. But here's the other thing, friends. Paul's going to get us later to the point of accepting our responsibility to take the good news to people. As you encounter people week by week, the first thing that you have to do at work or wherever you are is you say, hey, how was your weekend? Good. What stood out to you? Church was really good this week. Like, I don't know what you bring up. Like, we welcome these new members. It was amazing. You go to church. If I go to church, I'm scared that the roof would cave in or lightning would hit the church. What are you supposed to say? Ah, that's because you think it's about how good you are. It has nothing to do with that. And you have an opportunity at this point to explode the thing that's keeping many people away from Jesus, which is they're looking at whether they're good or bad. That isn't the point. And so as evangelists, we can take this and say, we can help explode this. We can say, trusting your goodness is keeping you from Jesus. Don't do that. Focusing on your badness is keeping you from Jesus. It's not about that at all. Come to church. Your goodness or badness, actually your goodness can get in the way. Come to church and hear about Jesus. But here's the second reason why people are missing the gospel, not because simply they're trusting their works. But Paul says here, and he begins in chapter 9, he says, here's the second reason. And actually, they're related. Because they reject Jesus. These are tied together, by the way. To rely on your works means that you're rejecting Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 32, they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. And he ties it together. It's related. He says, they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then he quotes Isaiah, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's Jesus. How does scripture portray Jesus? The friend of sinners, the savior of the guilty, the king of the world, the Lamb of God who dies, and deeply offensive. Do you see here, Jesus is both beautiful, but to many people who are relying on their own efforts, Jesus is offensive. He is somebody that they will stumble over. He is called a rock of offense. If you believe on him, you won't be put to shame. But until you believe on him, you're going to trip over him because he is problematic to the unbelieving soul. Isaiah promised that those who trusted in God would be safe, God as rock. But if you reject God, and here it's applied to Jesus, you will be crushed by that rock. He was, I believe, looking forward to Jesus as the rock of our salvation. And here is the message for us. You will either trust him and he will be beautiful to you. He will become your hope, or he will one day crush you. There's no other way. Jesus is either your life or he will be your destruction one day when he judges you. Here, Paul says in verse 4, one of these statements that can be very confusing. Who is Jesus again? Well, in verse 4, not only is he either going to be your salvation or he's going to be your judgment. In verse 4, it says, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, some people might read this and go, aha, that means the law is gone, that we no longer have to care about God's moral law. But what this word here means is when it talks about the end, it doesn't mean the cancellation that Jesus came to abolish the law. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. But what it means is Jesus is the telos of the law. Jesus is the destination, the fulfillment, the culmination of the law. In other words, if the law doesn't lead you to Jesus, you haven't gone far enough. The whole point of the law is to drive you to Jesus. He fulfilled it. He embodies the law. He kept the law for you. The problem with the Jewish people is they didn't go far enough. They should have gone all the way because the law should have taken them to Jesus. They should have realized, we can't keep the law. There's one who has kept the law for me. But Paul here says, you know, the whole problem is if you don't go far enough, you're just left with the law without Jesus. And that is deadly. He is where it was always going. Once you arrive at the destination, the law has brought you to where it needed to bring you. In verses 18 to 21, we're going to skip because I think it relates as I look at this passage. Verses 18 to 21, Paul goes on to describe, this is what's gone wrong with people. In verses 18 to 21, he's like, let me show you. This is in the Old Testament. He's already quoted Isaiah. And he goes on to say, here's a string of Old Testament passages that make the point that the problem isn't that Israel didn't hear the good news. They did hear the good news. The problem is they've rejected it, and now they've rejected it in Jesus. And so in verse 18, he says, again, why don't people believe? It's because they're relying on their good works. It's because they've rejected Jesus. And verse 18 says, is it because they haven't heard? That's not the problem. It says here, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Is the problem that Israel didn't hear the gospel? No, everyone has heard. But is it Okay, question two, is it a lack of understanding, verse 19? No, he says. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. Paul's like, the problem is that lack of understanding. They understood. The problem is a refusal to submit. And then verse 20, he says, Isaiah was so bold to say, pointing to our inclusion as Gentiles, as non-Jews, I have been found by those who did not seek me. And I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Why don't people believe? It's not usually a problem of understanding. It's not usually a problem of knowledge. Now, we're going to see this. People need knowledge, but knowledge isn't enough. It's not usually a lack of understanding. Sometimes we think that we need to explain it more and people, oh, okay, now I understand, I'll believe. You know how many people I've talked to that, do you understand the gospel? Yes. Do you believe? Do you even believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Do you believe he rose? Yeah, I'm still not ready to commit my life to him though. Like, what do you mean? You know, you understand even, but you're not ready to commit. Paul says, the issue is this. You're relying on your own goodness and you're rejecting Jesus. That's the issue. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of understanding. Until you repent of your goodness, until you turn to Jesus, you can't be saved. What do we do about this? That's the second question that Paul says. What do we do about this? In verses 4 to 13, Paul tells us there's two things that we, or 5 to 13, he tells us there's two things we can do about it. And this is so good. This is so good because it's going to help us understand what the core issue that we need to get to, and it's going to give us a commission. Friends, my goal today is at the end of this, if you walk away just understanding, okay, why don't my unbelieving friends and family believe? Okay, they're trusting in their own record and they're rejecting Christ. That's it. What do I do about it? If you walk away just remembering those two reasons why people don't believe and the two things we're supposed to do about it, I'll feel very happy today. What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul says in 5 to 13, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith. See, the righteousness based on the law doesn't work because nobody's good enough. But here's the alternative, Paul says in verse 6. Here's what we need to understand. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Pause there. Again, if you're believing that it depends on you, you're going to move heaven and earth to save yourself. And Paul here says, the problem with the works-based righteousness is you're like, I have to somehow be good enough that I can ascend to heaven to bring Jesus down, or I have to go down to the depths of the earth to bring Jesus up, then I can be saved. And Paul's like, you don't have to do any supernaturally exceptional things to be saved, because Jesus has already come down. Jesus has already risen from the dead. It's not about what you have to do. Jesus has already done it, he says. But what does it say in verse, you don't have to scale the heights of heaven or plunge the depths of death because God has already done this. God the Son came down and took on flesh. God the Father raised him up from the dead. It is complete. It is done. And therefore, verse 8 says, the gospel's closer than you could ever imagine. Verse 8 says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And here is the good news. If you came today, you feel like you're being ambushed. Like, I don't even know how I ended up here. I came here because somebody dragged me here. I'm not even, here is what Paul is saying. Like, two ways you can be lost, trying to rely on your own salvation, rejecting Christ. Here's the way you can be saved. It's right here. What Paul's saying is you don't have to go far to get it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything. It's you can receive it right now by placing the full weight of your trust in what Jesus has done for you, both inwardly in the heart and outwardly in confession. And what this means for us is, as we're going to look later at being evangelists, you know, here's the thing. You can have a coffee break with a friend. And the Spirit can do anything. Sometimes it takes years. But here's the thing that I've discovered. You can look at this verse and claim this, that right now, you don't have to go far. Right now, this person's life can be changed because the thing that will change them is right here. They can be changed right now because what they need to be saved isn't far off. It's right here. Well, what is it? Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you remember the problem is rejecting Jesus. If you actually turn to Jesus, instead of rejecting him, acknowledge that he is Lord, that he reigns over heaven and earth. And then he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's a lot packed in there. I think what Paul's doing in shorthand, you know, you got to believe Jesus died for you. You got to believe that Jesus was raised by God as vindication, that he has paid for your sins, that he's reigned victoriously. If you do this, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It's not far off. It's available right here and right now. Friends, and if in case you wonder, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You need both. And here's the promise. In case you think that you're too far away, that this doesn't apply for you, verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction. You can be Jewish, you can be Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13, read it, memorize it. There's no asterisks. There's no fine print. There's no list of qualifications you first must meet. You don't need advanced degree in systematic theology. You don't need to agree with the GFC statement of faith. You don't need to, now that's good if you do, but you don't need to. All you need to do is turn to Jesus and you can be saved. He will receive anyone who comes to him. Friends, this is the amazing news. The gospel that changes people is available right here for anyone who turns to Jesus and believes. Christ has done what you couldn't do. There's nothing left for you to do except admit your need. Come to him and receive freely what he offers. And you and I, as we understand this, like we go into the community, what do we need to do? I don't know if you've ever done evangelistic role play. It's so much fun to do because you're like, okay, Amy, you're like, pretend you're like the worst pagan. I'm going to win you to Christ, right? Pretend. It's going to be hard, but pretend, right? And then I start talking to Amy and Amy's like, I don't know, evolution. I don't know about all this. Amy, who cares about evolution? It's about Jesus. We'll get to evolution later. The issue is, are you trusting in your own goodness? Or have you rejected Jesus or both? Yeah, I don't know though. Like, is it really fair to say other religions aren't saved? Amy, the only two things you need to grasp right now are you can't trust in your own goodness, and we'll deal with all the other issues. Who is Jesus? And right now, the only thing you need to be saved, we'll sort out evolution, we'll sort out all the ethical issues later. The issue is, are you willing to bow before Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord? Believe that he was raised from the dead for your salvation. That's all you need. Friends, second thing that we need to do is this, not just understand the gospel, but he says in verses 14 to 15, we need to tell others. Here's a second thing that we can do as we understand why people aren't believing, as we understand the gospel and its simplicity that's available to everyone. Tell people. Or put another way, get yourself some beautiful feet. Verses 14 to 15, how then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul's logic is airtight. No one believes the gospel they've never heard. No one. Some people have dreams. I praise God that God seems to give some people dreams. I heard recently of people who their parents were telling them, don't believe in God. We raised you to be secular. There is no God. Like, live for the world. Make yourself a career. And these Gen Z people, I've heard amazing stories. I heard some of them wake up and say, you know, I woke up and I had this vision of Jesus. And they're not Muslim. I've always heard Muslims having dreams of Jesus. And they wake up in the middle of the night and they say, there's more. And their parents are so mad at them, like, why are you going to church? It's like, well, because I know there's more. I know what you've told me isn't true. And I need to find out who Jesus is. You know, at some point, even if God gives somebody a dream, they're going to have to show up and say, tell me, I need to hear the gospel. And Paul breaks this logic here. In order to believe the gospel, you've got to understand it. But if you're going to understand it, there are certain things that have to happen. You need a messenger, a preacher. You need a message. If there's no preacher, there's no message. If there's no message, there's no hearing. If there's no hearing, there's no faith. If there's no faith, there's no salvation. And so what we need is this. We need someone to go. We need a message to tell them, which is why we looked at the message. Who's going? And here, Paul says, I think what he's saying to this church that's gathered here is, if your heart breaks for the lost, why don't you go? If your heart, remember we began today by saying, God, would you break our hearts for the lost? And if God does break our hearts for the lost, if we understand why people don't believe, and we understand the message is as simple as believing in Jesus, that he died, that he's Lord, that he died and rose again, go tell people. In those ancient days of when Isaiah wrote these words about beautiful feet, it wasn't as if the messenger's feet were actually physically beautiful. But what it was they were beautiful because of a function that they fulfilled. Back then, a king was at war, and he'd be sitting back in his throne, and he'd be wondering how there's no way to know how the battle's going. It's not like today with immediate news from around the world. And then he hears there's a messenger coming. And he goes out and he can see a messenger running. And he's running and he's bringing news of how the battle goes. And he brings this news. The king reads it and it's like, you've won. And he's like, how beautiful are your feet? You're a good messenger because you brought good news. It'd be like today, George Springer has a beautiful bat. You're looking at it like, his bat's not beautiful. It's the same as every other bat. And it's like, no, it's beautiful because he hits home runs. Your feet are beautiful because, not because they're beautiful. Your feet are beautiful because of what they accomplish. And what Paul here says is to have beautiful feet is simply this, to be a sent person carrying the life-giving news to people who haven't yet heard it. If you are this person, you have beautiful feet. People might reject it. It doesn't matter. You've got beautiful feet. All you have to do, this is all your only role. It's not to get people to believe. Your job is to tell them. Your job is to have a broken heart and say, I will not rest because there's so many people who don't know Jesus. Your job is to say, everywhere I go, I'm going to explode as much as possible. Whenever I hear people relying on their good works, I'm going to go, wrong. That's not how anybody's saved. Whenever people reject Jesus, to say, do you understand who Jesus is? Believe, he's a rock of offense to you right now. He can save you. And then as we understand the gospel, as our hearts are breaking, we can be those who've been sent with beautiful feet into this world to tell people the hope that they've never heard. I don't know how many people are here 160 this morning, adults. I don't know how many people are here. What I do know is there's many people who will never hear the gospel unless somebody tells them. And you might be the only Christian that they have in their life that they will ever hear the gospel through. I guess what I'm saying at the end of the day is it should break our hearts that they don't yet believe. And then we should pray, God, would you not only break my heart, but Lord, would you give me beautiful feet so that I could understand why they don't believe and I can tell them. What you do with that, God, is up to you, but I want to go and tell them. We're having a baptism in a few weeks. I was complaining to James this week. We got, how many do we have signed up for baptism? So far, one confirmed. I praise God. Like, every baptism is so encouraging. But you know what I'm praying for? I don't want just one baptism at a time. I kind of want, like, we need to cut three songs from the service this week. Because we have so many baptisms of people who've come to Jesus and are being saved. And this year at our elders' retreat, a little while ago, I prayed, God, I want messy baptisms. And I'm not talking about water on the floor. I want that too. Like, I want the janitors here to complain about, like, what's going on in the church. There's water all over the place. That would be amazing. But what I'm talking about is I want the testimonies to be read. And I want the stories to be, I was far from God. I was living a life that was displeasing to God. And now I'm here because Jesus is Lord. And I believe. Friends, I want what Don Carson's father had in Quebec when he was pastoring there. He said, we're just not seeing people saved. And he said, I'm going to pray for a year that we would see an outpouring of evangelism and people being saved. And if we don't see it in a year, I quit. I don't know that that was the smartest decision. You know, sometimes I question as I read that story. But what I love about that, I'm not advocating. I don't think any pastor should do that. I quit. We're not in charge of results. But here's what I love. I love his passion. I love that he was so concerned with not seeing evangelistic fruit that he took it so seriously that his heart broke. And he said, I'm not willing to keep going like this. Something's got to change. And so, friends, here's what I'm saying. Would we get on our knees and we would say, God, would you give us a desperate desire that more people be saved? And then, Lord, would you give us beautiful feet so that more people would trust? Let's pray. Father, right now my heart breaks. What I can honestly say, what Paul said, I would give up my salvation if it meant that my daughter could trust you. Lord, I would give anything if my grandson would know the name of Jesus and believe. Father, as we came in here, it's possible that many of us were not even really burdened for the loss that we passed on the way here. Lord, the people that we work with, the people who live nearby, it's possible that we don't even give a thought as to their eternal destiny. Father, I thank you that the gospel is so close to anyone who calls out to you. It's not complicated. Father, it's simply a matter of letting go of our good works. It's simply a matter of getting over our offense of Jesus and coming to the one who offers life and peace to anyone who wants to receive it. Might be even right now that you're calling somebody to lay aside their good works and to trust Jesus for the first time. But here is my prayer, two prayers. Lord, would you break our hearts this morning? I pray, would you unsettle us as a church? I pray, would you give us a deep desire to see people come to know Jesus who right now are far from him? And then, Father, would you send us? Would you give us beautiful feet? Lord, help us as we go with the message of the gospel that is such good news. Lord, would you just help us to go and tell whoever we can, in whatever way we can, this amazing news of the Jesus who saves people who are far from him. And so, Lord, would you do this for your glory? I just pray that we would see baptisms happening so often in this church and people coming to know Jesus, just stories of salvation so often. because you are a great God who is mighty to save. You've saved us, Lord. You can save anyone. Would you do this? We pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.